Then I would like to move on to one of the highlights of our meeting. And we have invited Dr. Short here this evening. Dr. Short is also known as Reverend Short. His last congregation was the OCRC of Cambridge, Ontario. He remains very active and preaches most Sundays. During the week, he teaches at Gillespie Academy in Woodstock, Ontario. Gillespie Academy is a one-year post-secondary program grounded in the Reformed Christian faith, designed to prepare students for university, future employment, or the building of a Christian home. Dr. Short is a graduate of McMaster University and Westminster Seminary, where he studied with Reverend Gerald Hamstra, Sr. He has a Ph.D. in history from the University of Guelph. He is a widower and has an adult daughter with Down syndrome. And we'd like to welcome you here this evening.
I was, many years ago, well, not too many years ago, but some years ago, party to original discussions regarding this effort on the part of you people to have homes for people who are in need, and I sort of lost contact, and it was just about a year ago that I heard it had really taken off, and it was thriving, and I would like to congratulate you all on the fact that you have accomplished so much, and truly you have much to thank God for. I had the privilege of visiting the homes last month and was very impressed with what I saw, and enjoyed talking to the residents. And it was a time of blessing. What I have to say to you tonight is very personal. And I don't want you to think I am telling you a story in order to gain sympathy. I've entitled this, The Journey. It was on a cold, wet April morning 40 years ago that this journey began. And on that day, we received from the Lord a precious gift of a daughter. The gift would dominate our lives from that time onward. The nurses brought her out into the corridor for me to see and to hold. I welcomed her into the big world, and she began to cry. But it was not the kind of cry that is usually associated with a newborn. It was sobbing with big tears. The two nurses who were members of our congregation commented on how unusual it was. They took her away. A little later, the obstetrician came and congratulated me and assured me that all went well and that we had a fine baby girl. A week later, it was time for my wife and Catherine to come home, but the doctor wanted to keep Catherine in the hospital because, he said, she was badly jaundiced and they wanted to wait until it cleared up before sending her home. Elizabeth came home and I went into the hospital with staph pneumonia, contracted by opening boxes of books. We had just moved to Sydney, Nova Scotia. A few days after my being admitted, while Elizabeth was visiting me and the baby, the pediatrician came into my room with a view of giving us a report on Catherine. During the conversation, he realized by the kind of questions that Elizabeth was asking that she was a nurse. He then opened up and gave us the news, quote, "You have a classic mongoloid idiot. Put her into an institution or she will wreck your marriage." Well, of course, that wasn't too soft a blow. It was delivered without any warmth or diplomacy. And we responded by informing him that Catherine was God's gift to us. He had put her into our care, and that she was our responsibility. And no matter what she would not be, would be or not be, she would never be institutionalized and placed in the hands of the hands, cold hands of the state. We would do all that we could to help her to reach her potential. These were brave words. But what were we to do? How were we to treat her? What we were going to tell our son? In the coming weeks, Elizabeth took Catherine to the pediatrician for checkups, and it became increasingly clear that he was showing very little interest in her. We decided that we would take her to our family doctor in the future. I went to see him and explained the situation. He agreed to look after her. I asked him for some literature regarding Down syndrome. He was surprised that I would want to read about it, but gave me a very technical book, which I read. At least I knew the cause, technically. But there was nothing that we could find with information as to how to stimulate her mentally. We decided that we would simply treat her in the same way we had and did her brother. We would not talk baby talk. We hung a whirligig above her cradle, and we, with bright colored birds and butterflies, and we talked incessantly to her. We sang songs to her. We were still in the dark as to what we should expect. We knew that things would certainly not be the same as it was with her brother. One of the results in the congregation, one of the nurses in the congregation told us that a traveling clinic was coming to Sydney, which specialized in children's health, and suggested that she make an appointment for us. We took Catherine, and this was the first medical professional that showed any real interest in Catherine or recognized our pain. The doctor told us that a friend of his was studying Down's children and that he would make would refer us to him. And in due time, we received a letter from Halifax giving us a date and telling us the whole family should come. We went to Halifax. We went through a battery of tests, footprints, handprints, blood samples, etc. During the course of questioning, I asked the doctor, who was very kind and sympathetic towards us, what was the likelihood of our having another Down's child. He said it was a 50-50 chance. Then he added that if Elizabeth became pregnant again, that they could do an amniocentesis, and if it showed positive, that we could abort the fetus. I informed him that that would not be possible because as Christians, we would regard abortion as murder. He was a little flustered and mumbled that we could not expect everyone else to think that way. What I realized from this attitude of the pediatrician and from the family doctor and the researcher in Halifax was that children who are born with extreme physical and mental abnormalities are dispensable. They are not really important, and they would be better if they did not survive. Parents should not be expected to have to deal with the difficulties that accompany the care of such children. This was 40 years ago. I have met people who have really suffered from the attitude that was still common then. Before Catherine was born or expected, I had a 3-point charge in New Brunswick. I had been there 3 years and had to conduct a funeral for an elderly lady. I went to visit the family, and there was a Downs man, very distraught. He was one of her sons. I had no idea he existed. Some people seemed to know about him, others didn't. He had been hidden away. He could not talk, and I suspect he could not even dress himself. The general view was that Down's children could not learn, and that it was best to have them institutionalized. A change in attitude began taking place around that time. In Sydney, Nova Scotia, the old attitudes prevailed. After some weeks, the result of the test arrived, and they showed, first of all, that Catherine's Down was not genetically inherited, and they also showed that she was a mosaic Downs. Mosaic Downs people have some cells that are normal. In Catherine's case, it was 1 in 10. That means that the extra gene on the 21st chromosome was absent. It was not known back then exactly what that meant regarding mental capacity. We also discovered that Catherine was free of some of the physical problems that many Downs people have at birth. Her heart was normal, and some of those physical things were not present. So she was not a classic mongoloid idiot, as was stated at the beginning. In fact, it is now known that there is a wide difference to be found amongst Downs people. And to use the word typical is out of place. It is true that there is a likelihood that certain difficulties might arise as they advance in years. Shortly after we received the report, I received a call from a church in Southern California. This involved getting a visa from the American Department of Immigration. If any of you have anything to do with that, you know how much red tape's involved. We applied, and after going through a lot of this red tape, we had only one more form to fill out. And this whole procedure took months. The last form asked a question regarding the mental condition of each member of the family. We, of course, told the people in the Vancouver consulate of Catherine's condition. That information created a stir. We had to take Catherine to a doctor appointed by the consulate, which we did. The doctor was sympathetic and told us that he had a nephew who was Downs. He gave us a favorable report. We had to have a meeting with the consul, who urged us to forget going to the States and did everything to discourage us. He told us that the border officials would probably not let us cross into the U.S. We notified the church about the situation, and the church approached their Washington representative, and suddenly the attitude of the consulate changed. Another meeting with the consul was very different. The day we were to leave, we met him again, and he gave us a letter to give to the border official. He still could not guarantee that we would get across. They were concerned that she might become a burden on the state. We had many Christian friends in Vancouver who were all praying for us. We got to the border, and Catherine was allowed to cross into the USA on compassionate grounds, but on probation. She was 3 years of age. That meant we had to take her to a psychiatrist in Los Angeles, and then Elizabeth had to return with her to Canada in order to have a visa issued, and then she could return on a permanent basis. I have told you all of this to show you what the attitude was 40 years ago. Down's children are a problem, a tragedy. The Ontario government had an institution in Orillia that was filled with Downs people. Institutionalized Downs people suffer from the experience. They, for the most part, do not develop mentally nor socially. Many never learn to speak or learn basic self-help skills. And that sometimes is equally true in homes where parents are paralyzed with pity and refused to push and stimulate their Downs children. We were put in touch with a Dr. Koch, the head of the Los Angeles Children's Hospital, And that meeting changed our whole outlook on our situation. Dr. Koch, it turned out, was in the forefront of researchers of Down's people. The hospital was a center for such research. It also turned out he was a consultant for the Department of Immigration. Catherine was 3 years old. Dr. Koch advised us not to put Catherine in a school called New Horizons, which was geared to mentally disadvantaged people and for Down's children. He advised us to find a preschool that was mainstream and to do it as soon as possible. He believed that Catherine would not benefit from a segregated environment. After a great deal of searching, we did find such a school. The director accepted Catherine as a challenge. We could not find a Christian preschool that was willing to take Catherine. There was fear that she would be disruptive. Well, to make a long story short, Catherine has been mainstreamed all her life, and we have treated her like a normal child, whatever the word normal means. She learned to read phonetically, tutored by a lady who was certain that she could be taught. The process did not take too long. She never learned to write because the public school teacher here in Ontario felt that it was not necessary for her to do so. And when we returned to Canada, Catherine went to the public school in Grand Valley, which is near Orangeville. They did not have a class for special needs children, so the school tried to make Catherine a message girl. Their attitude was she could not learn. We fought that mentality and were only partially successful. Bureaucracy was unable to adjust to Catherine. She must adjust to it. One of the teachers tried to help and applied to take courses in what was called the Florenstein method, created and used by an Israeli psychologist, Dr. Florenstein. Many children who had been pigeonholed as unteachable had benefited greatly from his methods. The teacher, however, who was sympathetic, was moved from teaching Catherine into another program. The move was political. Catherine, however, graduated and went to high school in Shelburne, and there she stayed until we moved to Cambridge. And here in Cambridge, she attended St. Benedict's Catholic High School, where they had a good program for mentally challenged children. She graduated and was given a prize for being the student who had profited and progressed the most. Catherine now lives in her own apartment and is part of the Christian Horizon SIL program. They help her with shopping, banking, and cooking. As Christians, we had to consider our situation from a spiritual perspective. What is the relationship of a person like Catherine to the Lord? Could we expect her to understand the gospel? Could we expect to see spiritual understanding? Well, I certainly didn't know. Jesus had said that in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, it is necessary to become as a little child. He said it was a very serious thing to stumble one of these little ones. Better to have a millstone hung about the neck and cast into the sea and drowned. In Luke 18:15-17, we have recorded the lovely incident where the mothers brought infants to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them. The response of Jesus was, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter in." Mark tells us that Jesus was indignant at the disciples' behavior. He also tells us that he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Matthew records Jesus as saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." If we are to become as little children in order to enter the kingdom, then surely little children can enter the kingdom. Now these words are comforting, But could we expect to see any evidence that Catherine had spiritual life or knowledge? She would sit in church and apparently tune out, and would seem to be in another world. My viewpoint has always been that even infants should be in church, and though they don't understand, impressions are being made on their minds and spirits. Church is different. Mom and Dad sing along with others. Everyone is quiet, and a man stands up there and talks a lot. But as time goes on, they begin to hear things, statements that stick in their minds, and the same things happen every day in family worship. One of the things about Down's children is that they tend to go inwards. That is, they need a great deal of stimulation from without. But how are they to be reached spiritually? Is it possible? Now, this journey that began 40 years ago was not simply Catherine's. It was also Elizabeth's and mine. I had to learn something about the grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit. The first indication that there was the possibility of spiritual life came as Catherine and I were driving together somewhere. And out of the blue, she asked, "What is sin?" Certainly not the question I would expect. I explained that sin was doing what God told us not to do, or not doing what He told us to do. There was silence for a long time. Then I heard in a whisper, "But I like to sin." We drove in silence, and over time, more evidence began to show. She began to speak about the love of Jesus. And eventually, she asked to come to the Lord's table. This was now in her 20s. We arranged special classes for her, and after being examined by the elders, she made profession of faith. Today, she has a simple and uncomplicated faith. I wish we all had it. She witnesses to people. She is not shy in rebuking those who take the Lord's name in vain. Just recently, she and I were driving home from an annual holiday together, and Catherine was looking out of the window and said, "God made all of this beautiful. I love Him so much." She sees the Lord in her daily life, protecting her. From her comments, I realized that there has been a change in her perspective on the world. I have seen spiritual growth. I have learned that we must not limit the Spirit of God. He is able to teach even the feeble-minded and little children. Catherine struggles, as do we all, with temptation and indwelling sin. She now speaks of sin as something that displeases God, and she doesn't want to sin. I am amazed sometimes at the things she says, and wonder, where did that come from? The Spirit of God is not limited or bound by our theological niceties. He is able to teach even the very simple. That evidence of spiritual life has given me great joy. Catherine realizes that she has Down syndrome. At times she voices that she wishes it were not so. However, she accepts the reality of it and will say it is God's will for her. So far I have not heard the question, why? A question I have struggled with myself over the years, not rebelliously, but as to purpose. I do not know that Catherine's direct approach to people is something that most of us could get away with successfully. She is very direct. She directly asks people, "Are you a Christian?" People on the bus, the girls in the dentist's office, at the mall. And if sometimes the answer is yes, she will follow up with, "Do you believe Jesus died for your sins?" The journey took a new turn in 2004. That was the year Elizabeth passed away. For Catherine and myself, that was a terrible wrench. For Catherine, it was the loss of a very gentle and patient mother and friend. She felt terribly alone, and the realization that one day I would be gone. Even now, that prospect troubles her. What will happen to her? She comforts herself with the knowledge that her mother is with the Lord and that she will see her again. The loss of Elizabeth has brought about a change in my relationship with Catherine. I have had to take up the things that Elizabeth did. But I have learned things about Catherine that I did not know before. I have learned that she has a delightful sense of humor and loves to laugh. There are times when she gets depressed. She does not like to be stared at or whispered about or treated like a child, something that many people automatically do. Physical problems have developed, and I marvel at how she copes with them. She has had 2 hip replacements. She has had surgery for carpal tunnel on both hands. But through it all, she has remained cheerful. Most people who really love her, or really know her, love her. Because of her, I did not have time to sit down and feel sorry for myself. She has been a real joy and blessing in my life. The journey together continues and will do so until the Lord calls one of us home. It has been a journey that has shaped my life. It did have a great impact on our marriage, but certainly not negatively. At times, we have been physically and emotionally drained, but spiritually, it has been rewarding. There have been tears and there have been laughter, sorrow and joy for all of us. If I have any regrets, it has not been for myself. I sometimes ache for her and wish she could know what it is to fall in love and to have children, to be a mother. But such thoughts are not allowed to become obsessive. Catherine has Down syndrome, but she is in the image of God. Loved of the Lord, and by His grace, loves Him. Her birth was not a tragedy. It was not a misfortune. She has a place in this world in the purpose of God, and her life is to glorify Him. She knows that she is to glorify the Lord who loves her. If we had heeded the pediatrician's advice, our lives would have been greatly impoverished. As to our marriage, it was enriched and blessed by the presence of God's gift of Catherine to us. Now, I've been speaking of Down syndrome because that is what I know. I'm not able to speak of autism or cerebral palsy. But in our associations over the years with various groups, we have seen some severely cases, handicapped children come out of their shells and respond to stimulation and love. Sometimes it seems to me our children who have these conditions and handicaps are more accepting of themselves than we parents are of accepting them. I think we need to get beyond the handicap to the person. Our society has difficulties with such children and adults. Today, there's a struggle going on concerning Down syndrome. A scientist at Stanford University has been looking for a remedy for Down's people. He has entered this phase of administering a drug to a trial group and has been seeing positive results as to a growth in mental capacity. He has a problem. And the problem is the need of money. This scientist has a Down's daughter. Another group of scientists at Johns Hopkins University are setting out to eliminate Down syndrome. They are seeking a non-invasive test that would allow pregnant women to know if they are carrying a child with the trisomatic condition or Down's. And then the fetus would be aborted. And in that way, Down's would be eliminated. Now, it is interesting that this scientist also has a Down's child. This doctor has no trouble getting money for his research. The letter, of course, the latter, of course, is advocating technical eugenics, something in which the German Nazis engaged in, and which shocked us all after the Second World War when we discovered the horror of it. In fact, it is a type of genocide. Science without morality, godless. We as Christians, of course, must view Down's people and others not simply as handicapped, a tragedy, for in God's will there is no tragedy. We must see people who need our help to reach the fullness of their potential for the glory of God. Jesus' words, which I have quoted, are an incentive and encouragement to care for these little ones. And so we should show the love of Christ. We should not limit possibilities. We must open the door to them, both spiritually and intellectually. And only then can we know their capabilities. Spiritually, we must trust the Holy Spirit to teach them the gospel. I am sure, as I have heard things tonight and as I visited the home, that this is what you are trying to do. And may God bless you in your efforts. And may these children whom you take care of richly blossom to the glory of God. Thank you very much.